Hey, you're listening to the Encounter Church podcast. To learn more about Encounter Church, visit us at ecdenver.org, or you can find us on Facebook, YouTube, and Instagram. Thank you for listening.
I was actually out playing pickleball with a friend of mine this week, and he has to get COVID tested every other week for his job. So he's been going through this, you know, it's a very high stress thing. And I was talking to him about things. I was really praying, you know, what to bring today. And I go, God, what is it you want me to share? I just, you know, I've got all kinds of sermons that I've been working on and putting on the shelf and kind of, you know, things to preach later. I don't know if you know pastors, we do that. Things to preach later. We have a list of things that we know at some point God is going to put on our heart and we're going to bring up. And God was talking to me about my life and a lot of what's happened in my life as it relates to my spiritual growth. And I was remembering an incident that occurred when I made the decision to leave engineering and become the executive vice president at Marilyn Hickey Ministries, to come here as the chief administrator. And I remember a conversation I had with somebody, and he said, "You're leaving engineering to go work for God." And I thought, yeah, that's what I'm doing. I'm going to work for God. And as I was thinking about that, you know, God said, "You really didn't come to work for me. You came to work for people and to work with me." See, I realize, God said, your mindset, you know, and again, I've always felt like the point of ministry is to serve. The word minister means to serve. We're all called to minister. We're all called to serve one another. The point of being a follower of Christ is that we become co-laborers with Jesus. We work with Christ and the Holy Spirit and what God is doing to serve other people. And I felt like God wanted us to focus on how we can shift our mindset during these hot summer season, this difficult time we're in, and really think about how we can work for people, but work with God. So you guys are okay with that? That's what we're doing. So go with me to the book of James, one of the most practical, you know, hands-on books in the entire New Testament. It's kind of, some people refer to it as the Proverbs of the New Testament. But in James chapter 1, verses 2 through 5, there's a very famous passage that many of us quote at various times when we're going through things. And again, James is writing, and he says to the Christian church at the time, he says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. And if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him." Now, I chose that verse, obviously, because a lot of us are going through some trials right now. Anybody had a difficult thing to deal with this week? Just at least one difficult thing for you to deal with. Just raise your hands. I'm seriously. You had at least one thing. Man, I met somebody. I got a bill I wasn't expecting. Somebody said something to me. I had a situation. It was just hard. And again, these kinds of encounters are just multiplying. It just seems like people are angry and frustrated, and there's just tension everywhere. And I'm saying, God, I just want you to come in and bring peace on this whole thing. And yet I know that in the midst of these trials, if we let these trials accomplish the purpose that God is allowing them to happen, there is a transformation that can occur within us that will grow our faith and cause us to become more Christ-like, both individually and corporately as a community and as people who are working for people, but working with God. But the thing that I thought was most interesting about this, and I had never seen the connectedness in this way on this verse, is that verse where it says, "If anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask of God." I've prayed that a bunch of times. Have you ever been in a conversation with a teenager and not known what to say? I do it on a daily basis, and I pray this verse, "God, give me the wisdom to know what to say, because I don't know, I'm not sure what to say." Have you ever been in an argument with your spouse and not known what to say? Have you said something anyway? So I think we all have done that. I have been in conversations where we're having an argument, and I say, "I don't know what to say, God, give me the wisdom." But what I noticed about this verse as I was studying this week is God is saying, if we're in the midst of a trial, a tribulation, if we're going through a difficult season, and we don't understand what's going on, and we don't understand what we're supposed to do, we can ask for wisdom, and it will help build our faith. God will bring revelation knowledge to us of what in the heck is going on, and he will bring clarity to the unknown. He will not just leave us out there going, I don't know what's going on. You know what's going on? I don't know what's going on. What's going on? I don't know what's going on. It looks like everything's going to hell in a handbasket. No, it's not going to hell in a handbasket. It's being tested and tried. And there is a process of perfection that requires us to endure trials so that the testing of our faith will produce the patience, and the patience will have its perfect work, that we may become perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Say, lacking nothing. There is nothing God wants you to lack. No spiritual gift, no revelation from him, no authority in Christ. God wants to transform us from people who are confused to people who are rock solid followers of Jesus and understand what is happening. So, I began to cry out. I said, God, what is happening in this season? Why are we going through such angst? And what is it that you're asking me as a Christian, me as a father, me as a husband, me as a pastor, me as a part of the community of faith? What is it you're asking me to do that will serve people in your cause, for the cause of Christ? And God gave me some revelation that I want to share with you this morning. Anytime we want to work with God for people, I believe there's two boundary conditions that we need to remember. And I expounded on this a few weeks ago, but I feel like I want to go a little deeper on this as I've thought this through over the last few weeks. These are boundary conditions that say, okay, if I'm working with God for people, I need to remember this, and I need to remember this, and I need to stay inside this lane, as it were. And the first boundary condition is this. We cannot ignore injustice or suffering that is around us. Can't ignore it. When the church has ignored injustice and suffering, the church has become ineffective. There's a very famous Jewish theologian. His name is Rabbi A.J. Heschel. I probably mispronounced his name, but Rabbi Heschel was born in Germany. His family were arrested under the Nazis. Several of his family were put to death in death camps. He was smuggled out to England and eventually to America about 1940, and he became a prolific writer and a prolific professor in New York, and he began to write about God. And he became very disenchanted with Orthodox Judaism and Orthodox Christianity, as a matter of fact. And he was very active in a lot of social causes. But he said something, he said many things that were worth listening to, but he said this. And this quote is, when faith is completely replaced by creed, worship by discipline, love by habit, when the crisis of today is ignored because of the splendor of the past, when faith becomes an heirloom rather than a living fountain, when religion speaks only in the name of authority rather than with the voice of compassion, its message becomes meaningless. And what he's essentially saying is this: is it incumbent on us as followers of Jesus, as people who want to work for people but with God, is that we not ignore injustice or suffering that is around us. Because when we do, we lose influence with the people we are trying to serve. Now, Rabbi Heschel was absolutely correct in what he wrote, I believe. What he was absolutely wrong about is his turning his back on Jehovah Yahweh, turning his back on the tradition and the relationship with God that he as a Jewish person had. Now, again, I do believe every Jewish person needs to find Christ as their personal Savior. But there is an incredible tradition of faith that is within the Jewish community. And he turned away from that. And I contrast that with the second boundary condition, that we cannot ignore injustice or suffering, but neither can we ignore our and all humanity's desperate need for Christ and our complete dependence on God. We absolutely have to have God if we're going to make this world a better place, if we're going to become better people, if we're going to address the injustice and suffering that is around us. We desperately need Christ. William Booth, and I don't know if you remember William Booth, he is the founder of the Salvation Army. He is a person who is dedicated not only to Jesus, but to eliminating suffering and hunger and pain and not ignoring injustice. He lived in the 1800s up through the early 1900s, and around 1900 he was approached and he was asked, you know, Reverend Booth, what is the greatest problem you see facing America? And Reverend Booth answered this. He said, in answer to your inquiry, I consider the chief dangers which confront the coming century will be religion without the Holy Ghost, religion without the power of God, religion without the presence of the Lord, Christianity without Christ, a religion which does not have a Savior, a person who went to the cross not as a role model for selflessness, but literally as an atoning sacrifice for my sins. Forgiveness without repentance. That there is this incredible grace of God that we are offered and we accept it. It is free. It is without condition. And yet, to be a recipient of grace and not respond to that with an acknowledgement that I need to repent of my sins in turn is wrong. Politics without God, without some conscious moral force driving decisions that say you are going to be accountable as a leader for the decisions you make and how they affect others. Your job as a leader is to serve other people, to benefit other people, and heaven without hell. The boundary conditions of working with God and working for people are that we, one, not ignore injustice or suffering, and two, that we not ignore ours and all of humanity's desperate need for Jesus and our complete dependence on God. And so as I thought about these things and I said, God, what is it you want to speak to us? God, bring me wisdom because I frankly don't know what to say. He said, you just can't talk about boundary conditions. You have to talk about how to walk out this life of a Christian. How do I live within those two extremes? And the first thing I think all of us have to do is we have to prioritize the presence and the power of the Spirit in our own lives. We have to prioritize having ongoing encounters with the Spirit of God. Wednesday night, we had a worship and prayer night. We had about 65 people. Yeah, somebody, how many of you were here? I'm just curious. How many of you liked it? I got to tell you, the pastors and I, when we got done, most Wednesdays, we get done on most Wednesdays and we're like, man, I'm tired, man. We got that done. That's great. We walked out of here Wednesday night and I go, that was amazing. We missed that. Oh, I wish we could have these more often. Oh, God, maybe we will have these more often, but I wish we could have more people because we got to socially distance and we got to be worried. And I'm sitting there and I was thinking, you know, there was a season when we, dare I say, got a little lazy about experiencing the presence of God. And what we did is we relied on churches to host Holy Spirit events. Hey, I'm going over there because there's an event and the Spirit of God is falling and their healings are going to happen and stuff's going to happen. But Wednesday night, we had 65 people in the room, but 400 who watched us online. Now, I thought about the 400 who watched us. And I thought about the times I've watched service over the last 3 months and the fact that we'll still continue to stream and the majority of our congregation is still going to interact with us online because that's just the way it is for the moment we're in. And I thought about how can they encounter the Holy Spirit themselves? And I realized it's on us. It's on us. We have to make a decision to make the presence of God a priority, to say that in my life, I'm going to take time out, hopefully every day, to worship and praise, or maybe take a walk and pray in the Spirit, or just take time to spend in God's presence, just to adore Him, to praise Him, to honor Him, and to let Him speak back into my life. I gotta have that. And again, I wish it was easy that we could just, you know, have the church host all of these things. But the reality is, it's falling on us that we have to take ownership for this and realize that without that infilling of the Spirit of God, we have nothing of substance to offer anybody else. I mean, all I got is a bunch of philosophy, and I got a bunch of this, and I got a bunch of that, and a moral argument, and whatever. But when the Spirit of God, I can have discernment about what really is going in their lives. I had a friend of mine I talked to this week, and they were just, have you ever talked to a friend and you wish you had never called them because they were so negative? I did. I mean, I called this friend like, oh, yeah, yeah, I wish I'd never called you. You're dragging me down. This is a depressing call. And so, you know, I didn't know what to do about it. I hung up the phone. And about 2 days later, I was calling a mutual friend. And I said, hey, have you, you know, not to gossip. I guess this is gossip. I don't know if this is gossip. I was legitimately concerned with him. I said, have you talked to so-and-so lately? Because they are just in a funk. And oh, man, do you know what's going on? I go, no, they never said. And I found out they're going through a whole personal crisis. It's very serious. And I thought, oh, no wonder he's in a funk. I'd be in a funk too. And I thought about that. If I had taken 2 minutes to say, Holy Spirit, give me revelation about what's going on in my friend's life so that I can pray for him rather than just judging him, rather than just, this is what I wanted to do. I wanted to disconnect and pull away from him and just not engage because their pain was causing me pain. But instead, if I'm filled with the wisdom of God, I can be a healing force to bring deliverance to those folks. We have to make the pursuit of the presence of God a priority, because without that, we cannot work with God, let alone effectively work for people. Second thing we got to do, in my opinion, maybe I should call this the opinions of Reese message. I don't know. We'll see. The second thing we have to do is we have to embrace renewal and not just motivation. I am by nature an exhorter. I am by nature a cheerleader. By nature, I believe that anybody can repent of anything, and I believe there is nothing too messed up in your life that you can't overcome it and walk into victory. And I love preaching those kinds of messages because to me, that is what Jesus did. I came to bring you life and life more abundantly. If any man is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old things have passed away, then all things have become new. I believe not only in second and third chances, but 102nd and 103rd chances. You know, I do. That's just who I am. Maybe it's because I've just made so many mistakes in my life. But that is my core DNA. That is who I am. I believe in the power of God to help people. And I believe in people. And I think people are amazing and wonderful. And yet, as important as those messages are, true transformation takes renewal and not just motivation. That's the second thing. If I want to work with God for people, I have to not only prioritize the presence and power of God, I have to be willing to embrace renewal of my mind. How do I think? And not just motivation. I love what it says in Philippians 2:5. He says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ. Which means that the mind I have is messed up. I mean, that may be obvious to many of you in the room. Really? Well, you tell us something we didn't know, Pastor. We didn't know. But again, there's things I think that are wrong. There's beliefs I have that are wrong. There's judgments and attitudes that I have that are just flat wrong. And I need those things to be renewed so that I can be set free of them. Let me give you a personal story example. When I was in my 20s, I was an engineer, into my mid-30s, in fact. And has anybody ever been in a construction or an engineering office? Do you know what's missing from construction and engineering offices? Happiness, feelings. What do you mean? What is wrong with you? I enjoyed being an engineer. We had happiness. What was missing then were women. Women were missing. Noticeably missing. And I got assigned to a female boss. Why did you make a big face at me? There is a point. So I went to work for her, and she had a bad reputation. She had a reputation as being a micromanager. She had a reputation as being insecure. She did have a big chip on her shoulder. She was a feminist, which, you know, that was like the most horrible things. And I went to work for her, and I struggled working for her. And she got in my face, and she said, you have a problem with me because I am a woman. And I said, I do not. I love women. I respect women. I just don't like you. And I went through this big thing. Sometimes you need to learn to shut up. One of the great things in my life is learning to shut up. I have inspired myself often but Reese, just shut up. Reese, please just shut up. Just shut up, man. Anyway, but I said that to her, and so we had a back and forth, and I really felt, you know, I really felt judged wrongly, and so I was home, I was praying about her, praying that she would be transferred or fired, and I would get a different job, and I said, God, she's judging me as being, you know, anti-women, and I'm not. I don't talk about women the way they do. I don't, you know, blah, 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 because, I mean, you know, I was going over all my own righteousness of how I was, you know, perfect. And the Holy Spirit said, can I talk a moment? amidst you complaining here. And I said, okay, you talk a moment, Holy Spirit. Reese, you have a problem with women in authority. I do not. He said, you do too. Do you ascribe the same weight to her opinion that you do the other project managers? Well, no. Why? Do you think she's as smart as you? Thank you, Dean. I love you too. Somebody said, of course not. I mean, I sat there. Every man is righteous in his own eyes. Oh, okay, come on. I am just like the rest. And I had this come to Jesus moment when I had to face the fact that I was sexist. Didn't think I was sexist, didn't mean to be sexist, wasn't trying to be sexist. I was trying to be a follower of Christ, but I had some issues with women in authority. And so I had to repent. And then I had to have the Holy Spirit talk to me. Yes, she is insecure. Yes, she is defensive. But how would you like to be a woman in your engineering office? Holy Spirit goes, has anybody ever commented on any part of your body because you came to work there? I said, Lord, I hope not. I can't imagine anybody commenting on any of my body parts. He said, when was the last time you saw a woman whose anatomy was not commented on by the guys around the break room in your office? And I said, and I just went, I can't think of a single woman in our office who hasn't been objectified. Not one. Now, this is 1980s, okay? Hopefully it's better now. Hopefully. Maybe. In Jesus' name. And I had to think about it. What if you had been her who had to fight for everything, respect, open doors? Would it make you a little bit testy and somewhat sensitive? Just might. Just might. So maybe you, as a follower of Christ, working with me for people, ought to give her the respect that other people don't. Ought to honor her when other people don't. Ought to not say bad things about her and try to serve her in the way that she is asking, just like you would any other boss. And I went, okay. Now, what's interesting about this is about 5 years later, I was offered the position of executive vice president here at Marilyn Hickey Ministries. Where I was working, quit laughing, Diane, where I was working for a woman. And on the first day of work, I came in and I was introduced to my executive committee, all of whom were women. So I was put in a position to not only be under a woman as far as an authority, but over an entire team of women. Women, whatever. Something that I would never have experienced had I stayed in that engineering. But how horrible, even worse than I was, Diane, how horrible a leader I would have been. Diane was part of my executive team at the time. If I had not had that moment of encounter with the Holy Spirit when there was transformation and renewal of my thinking, and the Holy Ghost used a woman who I didn't like, who was her micromanager, who was insecure for lots of reasons, to expose things in me that was not true. We got to pursue the Holy Spirit. We also have to pursue renewal and not just encouragement. And finally, as we bring this message to a close today, the third thing we have to do is we have to move from sympathy to active compassion. In the second chapter of James is one of my favorite verses as a minister. And it's, what is it, James 2, 14 through 18. What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you don't give them things which are needed for the body, what does that profit? Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. If we're going to work with God and for people, we're going to have to move from sympathy to active compassion. We're going to have to do some things. And so I just gave myself four questions to think about. For me personally, and I'll share them with you, is who is suffering? And how can I help? Who do I know that is around me that is suffering? Who is going through a difficult season? And what is it that I have that could help them in this moment. Is it money? Is it food? Is it time? Is it a sympathetic ear? Is it prayer? Is it faith? What is it that I could do? Who do I know personally that is around me that I could help? Secondly, who can I share truth with in love? Do you know there's lots of people who I think make stupid decisions? Do you know that you probably know a lot of people who make stupid decisions? And we seem fairly free on social media to tell people we barely know that, hey, you're an idiot. I think you're a moron. You know, people tell me I'm an idiot on my social media posts. There's some people I love, and I just say, bless them, Jesus, bless them, you know, just bless them. And we feel free to criticize people, but who are people that we want to love enough that we earn the right to speak truth into their life? Just a question. Again, the goal here is to follow God so we can work with God for people. Third thing, how can I be a peacemaker? Blessed are the peacemakers. I think I read that. Somebody said that. Somebody worth listening to. Again, can't follow God if you ignore injustice. Can't follow God if you ignore suffering. Can't follow God, though, if you don't also realize the desperate need that we have for a Savior and a Lord, and how dependent we are on God, which includes realizing that being a peacemaker requires us to be willing to address our own issues and look beyond them. I became a peacemaker with that boss. We actually had a decent relationship. I didn't work for her again, but we had a decent relationship, mutual respect. I chose to be a peacemaker rather than offended and hurt and hold a grudge against her. Not that I'm a great person, that's just one example. There's probably 10 things in my life where I didn't do the right thing. That time I did. And what wrongs can we help to right? Personally and individually and corporately, I mean. Can I tell you something? This is an easy one. Quit talking about women's bodies when they're not around. I'm talking to men mainly. Everybody's good, looking down like you've never done it. And maybe you guys don't do it. I didn't do it actually very, very much. That's a really copped-out work. But the culture of the office that I worked in was toxic for women. It was just toxic. Again, it was 1985, 1986, a bunch of Neanderthals who could do calculus. I mean, that's what we were, engineers. But we live in a culture that is wrong in so many ways. Talks about people in so many ways. And what can we do to help address those wrongs, to not participate, to not be a part, and to still expose the things that need to be exposed? Because the whole purpose in following Christ is to work with God and work for people. Let's pray. Father, I just thank you. I thank you for the chance to share this from my heart. I pray, Father, that whatever I did wrong, that you can fix it. Whatever I said wrong, that you can clarify it. Whatever I did right, Father, I pray that you'll nurture those seeds and you'll nurture those words and you'll nurture those thoughts and let those grow and bear fruit. Let the part of this message that was me die, Father, but let the part of this message that was you thrive and bear fruit and help all of us, God, to be more effective in the calling that is on each of us. Because God, for such a time as this, we have been born. And for such a time as this, you're calling us to not just be confused by what is happening, but to ask you for the wisdom to know what it is you want us to do and how we can be a part of bringing heaven to earth and glory to God and healing and deliverance to people in desperate need. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Just if you keep your heads bowed for a moment, if you're watching online or here in the sanctuary with me, and your relationship with God is not where it should be. There's just something off. And again, I'm not here to judge you, but I am going to offer you this invitation to have a deeper walk with Christ. And all it takes is a decision to reach out to God and say, Father, I know that I've made mistakes, and I'm asking you to forgive me, and I'm putting my faith in Jesus and asking him to come into my life in a fresh way. And if you will do that this morning, or whenever it is you're watching this live stream. Perhaps maybe you're watching it on YouTube later. If you will do that, the Bible says if anyone calls on the name of the Lord, they will be saved. And if anybody opens up the door of their heart to Jesus, he will come in and walk in a relationship with him. If you will do that, just say, Jesus, come into my life. I confess my sins. I believe in you. I believe that you are the Son of God and that you rose from the dead and you are alive and you want to be part of my life. And I invite you into that. You can begin a renewed relationship with your Father God, and he loves you in ways that you can't possibly understand. I guarantee it. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Go with God, everybody. We love you. We will see you next week.
Thank you for listening. To learn more about Encounter Church, visit ecdenver.org or find us on Facebook, YouTube, and Instagram.